Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
We're going to teach on, use an example out of 1 Thessalonians. How many of you have ever been in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? Great books. They lead into 1 and 2 Timothy. They're just wonderful letters from Paul to a church. And in Timothy, his wonderful letter from a father to a son. And really in this season, what we need to stay focused on is Christ. Say Christ. You know, we came out of this whole shutdown, the full shutdown. We started talking about, Pentecost Sunday. We started talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we brought it back to a place where we talked about the centrality of Christ, the supremacy of Christ through our Colossians series, and going through the free weekend. Last weekend, we decided we're going to come back into alignment and just reteach Christ. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, that he wrote this in a way that it would help young believers stay streamlined on Christ, to encourage new believers in their lives, to exhort them to live godly lives. Say godly. Exhorted them to live a life of holiness. Say holiness. Living a level above, living a step up, living a life above the norm. Say above the norm. You know, the world has a moral standard, but how many of you know God has a moral standard? You know, and the Bible is clear that all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. In Romans chapter 3, all have fallen short. It's not anything that you've done. It's something that you were born into. It's something that you inherited. And Paul knew this because Thessalonica was a port city. It was a very wealthy city. It was actually one of the few cities that lived as a self-governed city. They set their own rules. They set their own precedent. And in that, how many of you know, and I've said this for a long time, and we're seeing this unfold before our eyes, but how many of you know that in your freedom, you can become bound? Because we live a life that is so free, and we're witnessing it in our country even today, that we live a life that is so free that we become bound. We don't know, we don't know who identifies as what anymore. We don't know. It's almost daily they're adding a new sexuality to the spectrum. And in our freedom, we have become so bound. And this is where Thessalonica was. This is where they were. They were so free that they became bound. Like there was pagan worship. They just had, there was a whole bunch of hedonistic thought and spiritualism that came into play. And this city really was of no direction spiritually. They all just went about their own way. And in Paul's second missionary journey, he ended up in Thessalonica. He ended up in this place, and he saw the real need for a church and for a solid teaching, for a Christocentric teaching, for a mindset that was set upon and rested upon Christ, the Anointed One. You know, and because of opposition from Jewish leaders that were there, he had to flee. But then he sent his son Timothy back into the place. How many of you, it would do your hearts right if a spiritual father looked at you and said, I can't be there, but I have raised you in such a way that I'm going to send you back. It was a tremendous honor. Timothy saw it as an honor to be able to go back to a place that his father planted and to raise them up and to teach them. But for a young pastor and a young leader, it was no small task. Because he wanted to continue the work that his father started in encouraging new believers in their faith, in exhorting them to live godly lifestyle, in giving them assurance about the eternal status of those who had gone before them. There were so many misunderstandings that were going on in that city because of their pagan beliefs, because of the way that they lived in hedonism, in the life of self-love, of self-aggrandizement, of self-feeding. It was no small task, but what Paul's goal was to raise a mighty church. Say mighty. Mighty. Our goal here at the Summit is to raise a mighty church, a church that is full of power. Amen. Amen. A church that they could look at and it would be characterized by the might that came from it, by the power that came out of it. And we believe the only way that we attain and walk in true power is to remain centered upon Christ, the Anointed One. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the marks of a mighty church. We're going to teach about the marks of a mighty church. There's going to be 3 or 4 weeks that are tied into this. We're going to try to get through all of our points and all of the things that we have written down. But if the Lord is moving and the Lord wants to stay in one place, in one area, we're going to do that. We're going to hang out there because we want to learn and we want to know what He's saying. We want to understand what He's doing. We want to walk in such a manner that we are so comfortable in our understanding and unctions of the Holy Spirit that when we know, then we know and we rest in a place. Today I want to talk to you about 3 marks of a mighty church. The ones that we see are pertinent, the ones that we see are important today are this. Number one, a church full of faith. Say faith. How many of you understand what faith is? Oh, come on. It is one of the most famous chapters in the entirety of the Bible. I'm going to read you this verse. This is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read right from verse 1 because it all ties in together. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul is absolutely in love with this church because he's absolutely in love with his son. He loves Timothy in such a way that he knows that if my son loves you in a way that he loves you, then I'm going to love you in the same manner. Even though I haven't been with you for such time, I know from what I'm hearing, your work of faith, your patient hope, and your love for others. I know all of these things that are going on because I'm hearing a good report that is coming back. Paul knew in his heart what he had planted. He knew in his heart why he planted what he planted. He planted a church that he wanted to see walk in power because of the area that they lived in. I equate it to where we are today. Alberta is a very prosperous province. Amen? The resources that we have in this province, they don't have everywhere in Canada. But what God wants most from this province is a church that would rise up and raise a province in His moral standard. By His power and in His strength, this was Paul's heart. Paul's heart was for the church in Thessalonica to raise all of Thessalonica in a way that they would reach God's moral standard, that they would walk in His power, and that they would live by His might. God isn't just about filling a building. He's about filling people. And as much as we love the people in here, as much as we love those who call Christ their king, we love those outside. We love those in business. We love those in our province and in our city. We want to see Christ fill their lives as much and even more so than He's filling ours right now. God just didn't plant a church in Edmonton so that we could have a great worship set and we could have great word and great community. He put a church in Edmonton to make change in Edmonton. And listen, we don't believe that we're the only ones. We don't believe that we're the only church that can give hope to this city. But we live and we raise this church as if we are the only hope. We don't want to think and we don't want to expect that anybody else is going to do this work for us. We take the responsibility of this city upon our shoulders. We take the responsibility of this province on our shoulders and this country upon our shoulders. We never want to assume that somebody else is going to do it. Amen? This is where Paul was. This is where Timothy was. And this is what he's hearing. And he begins to declare the things that they are doing. We pray for you always. We hear about your works of faith. We hear about your walk of faith. We hear about your life of faith. The first mark of a mighty church is a church full of faith. Say, full of faith. He says this, he says it this way, it's reiterated this way in the Passion Translation. He said, you put your faith into practice. I love that. It's one thing to talk about faith, but it's another thing to walk in faith. And walking in faith, and let me clear this up for all of us in this room, because walking in faith just doesn't mean that you believe that you can raise the dead. Walking in faith doesn't cause you just to believe that you can open blind eyes. But it causes you to walk in a manner that you believe with your whole heart that Jesus still wants to raise the dead, that Jesus still wants to open blind eyes, and that he is still king, and that he still reigns supreme, and that he is the name above all names. And at his name, every knee should bow. It means that your life is founded in the resurrected Savior. It's planted firmly upon the rock of salvation. And that you know chaos could surround you, but there's still a peace within you. Amen? Chaos may surround you, but there's peace still in you. A church full of faith. And Hebrews explains it this way. New King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Passion Translation reiterates it this way. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. It's all the evidence that is required to prove what is still unseen. The writer goes on to say this in verse 6, but without faith, how many of you know you can live outside of faith? How many of you know as a believer, the foundation of your faith might be that Christ has saved you, but you could still walk in a manner that shows that that faith has not matured in your heart? And it's in this the writer writes, now, without faith, it is impossible. Say impossible. Do you know what impossible means? It's not possible. There is no possible way. These aren't trick questions. But there's certain words that cause me to read the word in a whole new manner, that there's no way that when I walk outside faith, when I start to set my life and my feelings upon what I feel and upon my situation, I can't please God in that way. I can't please God in that situation. And if you know me and I know you, I know that we want to please God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That if we approach him, if we live under him, if we are under his cover, we must know and understand that he rewards us as we pursue him and as we seek him out. And your reward might not look like what you thought your reward might look like. I'm telling you right now, I'm living in a situation where I still fully believe that we are living in a reward season in our lives. But if you look from the outside in, you might not think that. But I'm going to tell you, in my heart is full. My heart is full. Why? Because he is a rewarder. And the fullness of heart is my reward right now. This is my reward for the day, the fullness of heart. The fact that I don't need anything. The fact that I am complete. This is my reward. This is where I live and this is where I walk. And Paul looked from the outside in to the church in Thessalonica and he thought to himself, you guys are full of faith. I am so pleased by your faith walk. I'm so pleased by where you are because you're confident. You're at peace. You're full of joy. You're doing the works that need to be done in that city. You are standing true. You are a pillar of holiness in that city. And by this, I know that you are standing in faith. Faith just doesn't mean that he's going to work through you. Faith means I know he's working in me. I know he's working in me. Faith allows us to tap into the unseen realm of the Spirit. How many of you know who St. Augustine is? St. Augustine was a mighty church leader. This is the way he reiterated faith. He said it this way. He said, faith is believing in something you cannot see. The reward of this faith is seeing that which you believed for. Faith is believing in something you cannot see. You can't see joy. You can't see peace. All you know is there is this something that is settled inside of you. That as you have set your affections on Christ, as you have given him your full attention, as you've set your devotion, as you've committed your life, he has rewarded you by giving you peace, by giving you joy, by giving you revelation, by giving you understanding. And then everything outside of that is just a bonus. Whether he's blessed you financially this week, whether he's blessed you emotionally this week. How many of you know that God needs to work through our emotions just as much as he needs to work in our hearts? As we fully surrender, as Paul witnessed the church was doing, as we fully surrender to Christ, he rewards our faith. He rewards that surrender by the things that you've been longing for, that you haven't seen, that you cannot see, that all of a sudden become manifested in your life. A church full of faith. This is the message of the kingdom. Put your faith in the faithful one. Walk in him and watch as he supernaturally transforms your life. You can't walk in this transformation on your own. You need Christ to come to work in you, to work through you, so that he could be the one to transform your life. We put our faith in the faithful one, in the one that is founded to be, that is found to be true, that is founded in righteousness, that is founded in truth. As we put our faith in him, it is him who supernaturally transforms our life. We go through our walk. We walk this faith walk, and we walk in a way that we, you know, sometimes dread where we are. We sometimes fear where we are in our lives, but we cannot trust in our flesh, and we cannot trust in our situation. You know why? Because both are fallible. Both can change at a moment's notice. How many of you have found yourself in a situation where it just struck fear in you only to realize in the next moment it was resolved? Every single one of us in this room. If we put our faith in that situation, if we put our faith in our status, if we put our faith in our career, we have to understand that at a moment's notice that can crumble around us. But we put our faith, we plant our lives on the faithful one. If we planted this church on the latest movement or on what was going on around us, when that movement moved, what would we do? But when this house is planted on the faithful one, the one that will never move, the one who is immovable, movements will come and go. Moments will come and go. But we will still be founded upon the rock that is Christ. Upon the rock that is Christ. Their faith was founded upon the resurrected Christ, upon the resurrected Savior. Their faith was founded in Christ, not in what was going on. Their faith wasn't founded in what was going on in the city. They weren't trying to combat piece by piece what was wrong in the city. They just remained. They abided in Christ. And continued on and moved. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Now they passed through these areas. They came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths He reasoned with them through the scriptures or from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Christ, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these, okay, listen, church, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Listen, there was a mission. There was an opportunity that the Lord gave the church in Thessalonica to Paul and to Silas, an opportunity to what the kingdom sees is make things right, but to what the world sees is turn everything upside down. Listen, everything that you do and you walk in faith will be contrary to what the world believes. And when they look at your life and you're saying and you're walking and you're demonstrating things that are contrary to what they believe, they think that you're walking in the wrong way. When Christ sees you, he sees you walking in the right way. He sees you walking against the grain. I want them to say about this house that the Summit, they turn the world upside down. When we know we're setting it right side up, they see it as turning it upside down. They would sit there and they would reason. And those who had open hearts were ready to receive and did. But those who already had their minds made up, to them it was blasphemy. To them they were going about it the wrong way. To them they were doing it wrong. Listen, just because they say you're not doing what you should be doing doesn't mean that they're right. When we are founded upon Christ, when we have our minds made up that he is king, that he's going to lead us, it's then and only then that we begin to see the things that we long for. It's then and only then that we begin to see the things we long for. There's a major contrast between an overruling God and a relational loving God. We've done a lot of ministry in the past in parts of Africa, and even in the Arctic of Canada. And one thing is common in these cultures is that they believe that God is afar off. That they worship him, they give him honor, but they can't have relationship with them. But when we walked in and began to break down that teaching and to show them that Christ himself came and wants relationship, their lives begin to radically change. There's no denying. I've been able to hike over the last few weeks, and I'll stand on what I call a mountaintop, which is not even close, but when I stand on a place that I'm not now looking at the range this way, I'm looking at the range this way, and you can see over the tops of the mountains, and you can see how vast, how great, how magnificent it is. You cannot deny that there's a creator. You cannot deny that there's something greater than we that has come and just kissed the earth. And the majority of people will say, I believe in a higher power. But when you begin to explain that you can have a relationship with this quote unquote higher power, their lives begin to radically shift. This is what Timothy's goal was. This is what his heart was to make a shift in this city. This is what Paul began to do. He was wanting a shift to come to this city because he knew the power, he knew the authority that they naturally had. He knew the great name that this city had because of where they were, because of what they did, because of the money and the investments and everything that had gone into it. He desired a change to come because he knew that if he could match the spiritual with the secular, they could affect an entire region. We need a faith that surpasses our situations and settles in a God who sustains. If you're hearing nothing else this morning, hear this. I want you to take your faith off where you are right now. And when I say that, I mean, where's your trust? Are you trusting in your career? Are you trusting in your finances? Are you trusting in your status? Because I'm going to tell you right now, it can change in a moment. What I want us to do as a body, as a congregation, is to take our trust off our status and our finances. And I want to set it on a God who sustains. So that no matter what we walk through, what we walk into, what walks around us, we know when push comes to shove, God has our back. They were a church full of faith. First mark of a mighty church is they were a church full of faith. They were a church full of faith. Second one, they were a love-filled church. Going back to the verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, says, we give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Number two, your labor of love. They were a church that is full of love. And one thing that we've learned about this house coming in from the outside is that this is a very generous church, but your generosity just isn't founded in what you have. It's founded in your love for one another, your love for mankind. Your hearts are full and overflowing. Therefore, out of your love for others, you give, and you give mightily. They were a church that is full of love. Jesus said it this way, they will know you by your love. Go with me to John chapter 13. Actually, I think they've got it on the screen here. John chapter 13. Now, let me paint a picture for you. This is in the moments following Jesus getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. Peter looks at him and says, Jesus, you don't have to do this. Jesus says, no, I want to do this because I want to lead by example. I want to show you that this is what you should be doing. We come in here with authority, but we serve the world in love. In John 13 and verse 35, listen, this is crazy because we're taught so often in the church, even through, you know, a revival church or charismatic churches, that they're going to know you by your power and authority. They're going to know you by signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus wasn't saying this. He wasn't saying that you're going to go out in the streets and they're going to declare that you're following me because of what you do. He says they will know you by your love for one another. They will know you by how you treat one another. He didn't say there wouldn't be spats. He didn't say there wouldn't be disagreements. But every disagreement should end in a place of love. It should be done in love. Confrontation should be done in love. He wasn't talking about you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing this. He said, listen, the only way that they're going to know you're my disciples is by your love for one another, by how you treat one another, by how you speak of one another, by how you approach one another, by how you respect one another, not by the signs, not by the wonders, not by the miracles, not by how you speak, not by how you preach, not by how you teach, but how you treat one another. Do you lift one another up? Do you cover one another? We could just sit here for 6 weeks and talk about love. Talk about how we treat one another. Do you cover one another? Do you watch over one another? Do you pray for one another? Do you defend one another? This is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, is how you approach one another. 1 Corinthians 13, so often it's spoke about at weddings, but Paul didn't write this for the wedding day. Paul wrote this for relationship. I mean, it's sweet at a wedding. I know my father-in-law read it over my wife and I at our wedding. I know that it's been read countless times since then at every wedding. And what we do is we begin to think about this is just a wedding verse. These are wedding verses, but this is relationship verses. Starting in verse 4, love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, I can't, in true love, Paul says it like this in Romans. He says, love without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Passion Translation says, let the inner movement of your heart be always to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. I can't love you one moment and hate you the next, because true love endures all things. They will know you. They will know you and that you belong to me by the way that you endure with one another, by the way that you live with one another, by the way that you treat one another, not by the signs, not by the wonders, not by the miracles, but by how you love one another. They asked Jesus this one time, what is the most important commandment? He said, love God with everything that you are. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Love God with everything that you are. But the second is like it. Say like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. He doesn't see it different. You treat them how you would treat me. You love on them like you would love me. They will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Second mark of a mighty church is they're a church filled with love. Pastor Nikki, could you just come on up and we'll hit this thing out of the park now. Third mark of a mighty church is that they are a hope-filled church. Say hope-filled. And this is a reiteration of something we spoke about in the book of Colossians. That they were full of hope. How many of you understand in looking around in times like this that the world is in need of what? Hope. There is a lot of confusion in the world. There's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in the world. But when they receive a supernatural hope, they bring everything back to center. Hope brings everything back to center. I explained it this way, that the world has a cap on hope. We all know that before we were saved, there was this place of hopelessness that we got to, that we couldn't see beyond. We couldn't see what was coming. And then, you know, and so often the world will get to a place. And we have friends and we have family that are like this. They'll get to a place where their hope just ends. And when your hope ends, where do you go from there? When you run out of hope, where do you go? But we walk in a place where we have this hope, and we still have this hope in our hearts. And we often think that things will work out. You know, obviously we bring Jesus into our decisions, but we get to a place where we have hope, but our hope is capped. But the thing that we have is this thing called supernatural hope. That when we run to the end of everything we can do, we still have the God factor. It's a place of supernatural hope, and this is where we need to live. Our hopes are way up high. We are an optimistic people. This is one of the pillars of the Summit Church. It's a core value of this house. Family, devotion, revival, planted on hope. We live with this optimistic mindset that we might not know what needs to be done, but he does. We might not know the way, but he does. It's a confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength, the strength of our hope is in his faithfulness. The strength of our hope, we can hope, church, we can hope because he is faithful. Say it with me, he is faithful. That's where we plant our hope, in his faithfulness. Colossians 1, 10 and 11 says it this way. It says, we pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you will become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Filling you with great hope. Faith is this. Faith is believing in something you can't see. We're a faith-filled church. It's believing in something you can't see. But what hope is that patient endurance within us to wait for or to believe in or to receive that which we saw. It's just a patient endurance. How many of you have a strong-willed child in your house? I have a strong-willed daughter, and she will not be moved by anything you say. You could try to, you know, discipline her. You can try to, you know, pay her off. When she settles in, she is not moving. This is the type. This is where we need to live in our hope. Church, the strength of your hope is in the Father's faithfulness. In everything that he said, you know, will come to pass. This is where our hope is planted. A life in the Spirit, a life that we live, a life that we walk in, produces the fruit of supernatural hope because the source of our hope is in Yahweh. Who's in Yahweh, who's never given you a reason to not trust him. He's never given you a reason to not trust him. This is where they were. They were full of faith, they were full of love, and they were full of hope. That's what we're believing, not just corporately, but personally. That you become rooted, planted. That you become steadfast in an understanding that he is faithful. That there's nothing that can let you down. One of my favorite worship leaders said it this way. She said, you've been God a long time. And you know exactly what you're doing. It's where our hope is planted. The writer of Hebrews reiterates it this way. In talking about Abraham. Is that when God made the promise to Abraham. Because he had no other way to swear. He swore by himself. How many of you know that when God speaks a word, you can bank on it? Some of you know this, some of you might not. I had an experience with the Lord, I think in 2006, and he asked me these words. He said, would you be willing to lay down your life in order for your Father to come to know me? And my immediate answer was yes, absolutely, 100%. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know if it was a physical death, if it was a death to a dream. I had no idea. Well, in the fullness of time, I realized that it was a process that I had to walk out, that I had to lay down my desire to do what I wanted to do, to pick up what he wanted me to do. And through the process of it, a relationship was healed between him and I. Our hearts were meshed together. And without panic, 4 days before he went home, four days before he died, I was able to lead him. And he'd given his life over to Christ. You know, we sit here and we think, that's cutting it pretty close, Lord. But he would say, yeah, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly the situation that I'm going to use. I know how to handle it. Church, let's stand to our feet. I don't want to ever assume that any of us are ever in this position. But are you in a hopeless situation? Are there any places that we talked about today? I want to be a mighty man of God. And I know that as I live my life in this direction, I'm going to add to the strength of this house. I'm going to add to what's going on. And we have to make it our want and our desire not to just be a mighty church corporately, but to be a mighty man or a mighty woman, a one that walks in power, one that walks full of faith, one that walks full of love, one that walks full of hope. If you're in here today and any one of these areas speaks to you and you say, I got to brush up here. I got to love a little better. I got to love a little stronger. I've got to forgive. I've got to walk in faith. I've got to live by faith. I've got to live in hope. Lift your hands. One thing I know is God is faithful. And God is able to fill hearts. He's able to fill weakness. He's able to strengthen the places that you're weak. He's able to work through the places you're weak. So Lord, we set our hearts before you today. We open up, Lord, we set our eyes on you, asking, Lord, that you would fill us. You know the areas we need to be filled. You know the areas we need to be strengthened. So, Lord, do that. Do that. Lord, come even now. Set our hearts upon you. Lord, we dedicate this to you right now. Lord, have your way. Lead us. Lord, we don't want to just be mighty corporately, but we want to be mighty personally. So Lord, fill us. Fill us in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, church.